Book of Hebrews this morning, chapter number 12. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I hope you love the Bible. What a marvelous, marvelous book. The words of God. Let me put it this way, the word of God. There are some people who believe the Bible contains the word of God. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God. There's a difference there. Because if it contains, then in other words, they can come to certain parts and say, well, that isn't his, and this is, and this isn't. And there are folks, many, who do exactly that. And because you don't understand something doesn't mean it's not a part of the Word of God. You know what it means if you don't understand it? A couple things. One, you haven't grown to the spot where you can. And all of us are in a position of growing, are we not? And by the way, there's two ways we can grow and grow up and out. And God wants us to be growing. And so, you know, we have the Word of God to teach us that and to run us in that direction. Thank God for it. I'm glad I can believe it from cover to cover. Glad I can believe what's on the cover. Hebrews chapter 12. Did I say that already? I haven't lost my mind yet, but there are times I'm wondering where it was at, and I'm glad it has GPS. Sarah this week, she sent me a little thing. Bless her heart. It said in the delight of the Super Bowl, when pastor says something really neat, we're going to run and pour Gatorade over him. There are days I'm thankful I'm tall and you're short. Sad to say, it'd probably work. Well, amen. Been a great week. It's been an unusual week, but it's been a great week. And let's look here this morning. Chapter 12. I want to read a number of verses. It starts in verse number 1, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me remind you, chapter 11 is sometimes called the Great Hall of Faith. For in that chapter we find over and over the men and women of God, what they did by faith. And so now he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to them, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against God, sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. How many young folks here say, my parents love me because they believe in verse number 6? Only got one? Couple? All right. When they love, they chasten. I mean, spankings, whatever it might be. Spankings? Yes. I hear a lot of people today, they say, I don't believe in spanking, I believe in hitting my kids. By the way, there's a difference between discipline and being abusive. One is done in love, the other is done in anger. I understand both of them hurt, but one's not in love and one's in anger. And so God does that in our lives to scourge us, to chasten us, because when we feel pain from our sin, it helps us to reverse and go in the right direction. That shows the love of God. Notice verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, here's what we're saying, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the marvelous privilege and really pleasure to have your word. Lord, I pray for the power and anointing of the Spirit of God. There's a need amongst us today, each one of us. We need a touch from heaven. And Lord, we ask for that. Open our hearts to you, to your word, to your will, and we might, because of it, bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These early Hebrew Christians were experiencing a great deal of tribulation. They were suffering persecution from the Gentile idolaters, but they were also being tormented by their own Jewish brethren, those religionists amongst them. And so they were getting it from both sides. Though some come to this book and find a few passages they believe teach non-security of the believer, the direct opposite is true. There are those who believe that once you get saved and you sin, you lose your salvation. But I want you to know something. The Bible tells me that Jesus saves to the uttermost. Somebody preached a message one time, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Thank God for his saving power. Through the book, we find that he speaks of many things that are better. Probably a key word to this book. There's a better sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ than what they found in the Old Testament law. There's a better covenant than the law. There's better hope. There's better promises. There are better promises we find in these days. And they have become discouraged with the persecutions, and so they are taught some things in this book. If you were to go back a couple chapters of chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." In other words, don't quit. "Which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." God wants us to be encouraged and realize that we have a sure thing as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, we find, is a listing of those who had undergone previous to this time great difficulties. And yet by faith we find that they were more than conquerors. They had learned what Paul penned later in the book of Romans. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is that exciting? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul learned some tremendous thought, and he wrote to the Romans to help to encourage them. As I look in this chapter number 12, I've labeled a rally of encouragement. I remember as a kid in high school, we'd have some big game that was coming up, and so all the students would gather in the gymnasium, and the cheerleaders would be there, and they'd do all their jumping around and acting foolish, and they'd get everybody cheered and all excited. The coach might say a few words. The players would be down, yeah, yeah, yeah. Everybody say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Everybody was just pumping each other up. And I think the Lord wants us to understand this is a rally for encouragement. Have you been discouraged this week? Has there been a time when you thought, what's the use? Yeah, we go through those things. But let's understand something. We're on the winning side. Is that not true? Amen? We're winners. You don't put an L on my forehead. Yeah. My God's going to win all the battles. And he's going to take me through some things, but in the end, he takes me through them. Somebody said, I'm under the weather. Well, listen, get out of the weather. Go through the weather. You know, I'm sorry you're so burdened down by the weather. But there's a hope on the other side. And so I believe he's telling us something here. Verse number 1 and 2, he says, basically verse 2, look at it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. Looking to Jesus. He's talking about folks who get in a race. I remember when I was in basketball, they used to have these little things you tied around your ankles. They were basic little sandbags. They would weigh a pound or 2 pounds. I think we also had some 3-pound ones. So we'd strap one on each of our ankles, and we would play for a while with those, maybe for 20, 30 minutes, and then we would take them off. Man, you'd run down the court feeling like you were some kind of an elk heading down the court. You could jump, and it seemed like higher than before. And the Lord said, take off those things. He says, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You're not going to go very far if you're looking at the ground. You're not going to do very well in the race if you're looking around you. You got to be looking at where you're going. How many are raised on a farm? Any of you folks raised on a farm? Yeah, some of you. I asked my daddy one time. Listen, I was only 6 years old. Had my little pony, was down there, and we'd follow my dad back and forth as he was plowing the fields. There'd always be this furrow, be about this long, and we'd get in that furrow, and the way it was all set up, the tractor tire was right in front, and my pony just put his nose about that close to the tractor tire. And I don't know, he liked the smell. I don't know what the deal was. But he wasn't going to get strafed or anything. I could lay back on his back and look up at the sky, look at the clouds. I didn't have to worry about the rain. I didn't have to worry about holding that, because he was going to follow that tire all the way down. But one day I said to Dad, I looked down that row, and it was so straight. I said, how in the world do you make these rows so straight? What is it? He said, son, see that post down there? He says, what I do is I take the tractor and I head right directly to that post. And that causes me to go in a straight line. Pretty simple, amen? I don't know if you folks notice this, but in the summertime, Jeff does most of it, but he goes out here in the front and he loves to make lines in the grass out there. That's important to him. And so you see him sometimes going this way, sometimes going that way, and you always want to change him up a little bit because the grass doesn't want to get bored. And that first swath that he goes through there, if all he does is look down at the grass right in front of him, that thing's going to be back and forth. I think that's why he said, Dad, don't go out there. I don't want you messing it up. Don't you love it when your kids say, "I'll do it"? Don't you do it? Amen. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, thank God for that. We find that verse number 3 and 4 says, "For consider him." This is what he did. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. You think you got it rough? Listen, be encouraged. Understand something. Look to Jesus, the one who endured all sorts of persecutions. That's what he did. And then understand something about the trials and problems and the persecutions and all these that come your way. God uses them for chastening purposes. We talked about just briefly, but in verse number 5, right in the middle, it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't despise it. Be thankful for it. Understand something. God has a method whereby he shows us his love and takes us down that path in the straight, narrow way. God has his way of doing it. How does he do it? Chastening. How does he do it? He uses people, by the way, sometimes who are persecuting. He uses problems in our lives. And we find something, that all of these things come from a loving Father. Notice verse 10. What does it say? "For verily they for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for" what? "Our profit." God's doing that for us. Young people, when mom and dad give you a licking, and I hope they do from time to time, I hope it's not all the time, I hope you learn a little faster than that, but when they do, understand them, it's because they love you. And the Lord loves us. It's for our profit. And then notice what he says. Wherefore, verse 12, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." I mean, there are Christians who perhaps have bad posture, but they go about life, "Oh, woe is me." What's God to say there? Stand up straight. Stop moping around. Don't quit. Have you ever heard the term, be a man? Get back in the race. Women, I'm going to tell something that you know. You have gone, most of you here, through childbirth. Wasn't that pleasant? Wasn't that exciting? Didn't you look forward to it with great anticipation? "Oh, yes, I get to hurt." Probably the most painful thing that anybody ever experiences. And when you look at your husband who has a hangnail, and he's whining and he's crying, you think he's a sissy, he's a pansy, he's a weakling. What are you saying? Man up. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. When you get out of your self-pity, there are some very direct challenges I believe that he wants us to rally to. And I want us to notice the next two verses a little bit more fully this morning. And notice what he says in verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And I believe that he is challenging us to live for the benefit of others. To live for the benefit of others. Follow peace with all men. The idea of follow is to pursue actively. And we find it in this, there are two objectives. One is peace with man, and the other is holiness before God. God wants us to seek after that. By the way, if you're going to follow peace with all men, that means you've got to be peaceful yourself. Amen? That's good preaching if I say so myself. The way we want people to treat us, it helps if we treat them the way we want to be treated. Amen? And God wants us to pursue actively peace with men and holiness before God. And I want you to notice this very closely. Notice what it says. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Without either of these things, others will not see the Lord. When you go to 2 Corinthians 3:2, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, says something very unique. He says, ye are our epistle. An epistle was a letter. It was something that could be read by others. He says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He says, without either of these, others will never see the Lord. Why? It's because as people look at our lives, they see something that is different. The world's not at peace with each other. Have you noticed that? Go to Washington, D.C. if you don't believe that one. Peace with men. Holiness before God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are people watching you? You better believe it. A thought came to my mind one day. I was over, it's closed up now, but the hardware store over there used to be True Value. I walk in there one day and I got on a pair of jeans. I'm greasy and I'm going in there after some part and I don't know, got an old ragged shirt on. And I'm going down one of the aisles and I hear this little boy, Pastor Springer, hi. And I turn around, it's one of our bus kids. How in the world he recognized me like that, I don't know. But they're watching. They're watching. And people see us. They behold a difference is there. And so what is God telling us here? Do these things for the benefit of others. His challenge to us here, his rally is, hey, listen, you've got something marvelous ahead. And because you got some problems, you got some chastening, all these things going on, understand something. God is making you into somebody who is following after Jesus, looking unto him, and people see that. And they need to see that. And then verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He says, lest ye fail. Other folks come to that verse and say, ha-ha, you can lose your salvation. I don't see where in the world they got that from. It didn't say, looking diligent, lest any man loses the grace of God. He says, if any man what? Fail the grace of God. What's that word fail mean? Well, we go back to verse number 1. What's he talking about? We're in a great race. We're to lay aside the weight that does easily beset us. We're to run with patience. And when you and I understand that we can fail in that, what's he saying? It's saying we can fall behind in that race. Now, I believe, we can begin to understand the weight that so doth easily beset us. Preacher, what's that? A bitter spirit that's developed through an unforgiving heart. Let's take a poll right now. How many raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I love people who have a positive attitude. I like being around folks who pick me up." Let's get Pentecostal. How many of you folks would say, "Preacher, I'm not like the rest of those folks. I like being around bitter people. I love to get around folks who are complaining all the time." How many got there? How many put your hand up? By the way, there are some of you in this room that God thinks that about you, or they think that about you. Why? Because that's all they ever hear. Isn't that interesting? A bitter spirit. How does it take place? We haven't learned to forgive others. We carry it around from this place to that place. They did us wrong somewhere in the past, and so we're just going to carry that around. By the way, that didn't hurt them at all, but it hurts you. I think forgiveness of taking that which somebody did to you, taking it off the hook and saying, "Here, Lord, it's yours." Well, the Lord's going to be gracious and He'll let them off on it. And therein lies the problem. You want vengeance. But vengeance is of who? The Lord. That's not for you. And it's interesting in the Word of God, we find it's through the goodness of God that people get saved. You find it in Romans chapter 2. Marvelous. And so God wants to understand something very marvelous. And as there is, when you and I see what God's doing in our life, and we allow God to do those things and actively pursue a peace with others, God does something with that that benefits them, but it also benefits you. Because if you're going to have peace with others, you can't carry around a bitter spirit. By the way, did you notice verse 15? It goes on and says, "Lest any root of bitterness trouble you," and what? What's it say? Say it with me. "And thereby," what's that next word? "Many be defiled." Many be defiled. Why does that take place? Because they never see the reality of Jesus in the Christians that display a life that wins. I like winners. We had service 2 weeks ago. It was last week. When was the Super Bowl? Last week. I won't open afterwards. We, you know, folks were out in the lobby for a little while and so forth. And as normal, I went home. I've learned something the last few years. I'm not a big fan of Super Bowls and all that stuff. You know, I'm not going to invite you over for parties and have pizzas and all that kind of nonsense. And I'm not going to dismiss church for it and all that kind of stuff. But I did get home, and I was a little bit surprised because it was still yet third quarter. It was almost fourth quarter. And what I've learned is that's generally the best time of the game. And so I turn it on and I look at it and I go, "Oh no. The 49ers are winning." There were two reasons I was going for Kansas City. One is they're close by. Another is their quarterback professes to know Christ their Savior. Matter of fact, their owner does as well. I loved the 49ers until Colin Kaepernick. Yeah. Yeah. You say you're still mad at him? Well, I got to get rid of that bitterness or I'm going to be defiled. But I was rooting for the Chiefs. I'm thinking, boy, this is not going to work. They are behind. And I've seen the defense that the 49ers put up. And I was thinking to myself, I don't know about this one. But I kept on rooting for him. Now, I'm not like some of you. You start yelling at your TV set. And, you know, I mean, some of you folks go nuts. I mean, if you act in church like you do at a football game, some folks might believe you're really interested. Keep the Gatorade there. But I like winners. And that, you know, that's the way it is. Do you like winners? We you know, my mother, bless her heart, she always rooted for the underdog. And so whatever it was, she lost most of the time. But I like being on the winning side. And you and I, we are winners in Christ. And God wants us to show that. We're in a race. And it has some effect upon those round about us as we learn to forgive them, as we seek peace with them, as we actively pursue after holiness. And not only is it a benefit to them, but it's a benefit to us. How many like stock car racing? I'm trying to do spiritual stuff and talk about all this fleshly stuff. Have any of you folks ever raced in a stock car race? Anybody like that? Really? I've seen you on the road, Chris. I remember one time coming out of Birmingham, Alabama, and we'd been in a traffic jam for over an hour. And when it broke, man alive, we sped up. I was in the slow lane doing 90 miles an hour. I kid you not. And once, I mean, you got run over if you didn't. Doc, please, just let me alone today. And there was a couple times I came upon somebody who was doing 85. I pulled out that fast lane, got up 95. I kind of liked it. Finally saw a spot and got back in and slowed down, poking along at, you know, 90 mile an hour. I thought I was in a Talladega stock car race. I've gone to stock car races, and I don't know about you, but somebody would say something, so I pick out a driver I think I might like. I don't know why, I probably haven't ever known his face or whatever, so I pick him out, and that's who I want to win the race. And so wherever he's at, I got my eye on him, I'm watching him. And I'm waiting for him to get the checkered flag. Man's exciting when he comes across first. And we cheer and we yell. And he doesn't get out of his car. He just does it in big old circles and wastes all that rubber on the tires. They're going to throw them away anyway, so he's just going to smoke it up. Everybody has a great time. Why? People like winners. God wants you to be a winner. How's it going to take place? In order to win in a fight, Aaron, you have to have somebody to fight with. In order to win a football game, you got to play another team. In order to be considered a very good football team, you've got to play other very good football teams. If you win a stock car race, it means you have some tremendous competitors. and they're making you go a little bit more. And God allows all those things in our lives. Sometimes we call them spankings. Sometimes they're tribulations. Sometimes it's this, it's that, the other thing. But what's he doing? He's saying, listen, folks, this is a rally of encouragement. God wants you to be winners. And when you are winners, listen, there's folks who are watching, and it says something to them. And they get excited about it. Well, dear sinner friend, I'd sure like for you to get saved. It's so much fun. We go to church and we're so excited. You think they'd come? No. People like winners. We're on the winning side. Amen. And he says, be encouraged. Listen, yeah, you got some stuff. Be encouraged. Yeah. Take those weights, lay them aside, and start running. And don't fail. In other words, don't fall back. Get in last place. Keep on running. Amen? Father, today, work in hearts. Lord, I know today that there's not a one of us here that doesn't meet with discouragement, meet with doubts, and yet, Lord, we are a people most blessed. We have the power of the Word of God at our disposal. We have you through the Holy Spirit of God, an ability that none other can come close to. Lord, we have the promises that have never been broken. We have the miraculous that our eyes have observed. Oh God, today, bring encouragement to your people. And Lord, for those who may be here without Christ, I hope they can see that that's the only way to win is through him. Work in hearts and lives in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.